All right, thank you, Tiffany. Good job there. What a good message and song. Aren't you glad because of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can go in? Amen? All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and go to the book of Acts, if you would, with me, Acts chapter number 19. We're going to like to look at all first 20 verses, but we'll probably start in verse 13 because of time and look at verses 13 through 20 for a few minutes together this morning. We'll talk about being delivered from the devil. I think you'll see some of that in the passage that we'll be referring to today. Acts chapter 19, we'll start in verse 13. I got to watch a little bit of spring training baseball yesterday on TV. It's the first time I think I've watched any of it. I was kind of satisfied with how last season ended and wasn't ready to start this season yet. But some of you understand what I mean, some of you don't. But I thought about that story about Jim and Chris. You remember them fellas? They were considered the biggest baseball fans in America. In fact, for their entire adult lives. Were you satisfied with how last season ended also, Brother Baker? I'm going back to my message here. But anyway, Chris and John discussed baseball history all during the winter, and they pored over every box score during the season. In fact, they went to 60 games a year. That's a lot of dough right there. They even agreed that whoever died first would try to come back and tell the other if there was baseball in heaven. Real important stuff. Well, one summer night, while the boys of summer had been playing, one summer night, Chris passed away in his sleep after watching his team's victory earlier in the evening. He died happy. A happy man. A few nights later, his buddy John awoke to the sound of Chris's voice coming from beyond. "Chris, is that you?" John asked. "Well, of course it's me," Chris answered. "This is unbelievable," John exclaimed. "So tell me, you're back to tell me, is there baseball in heaven?" "Well," Chris replied, "I have some good news and some bad news for you. Which do you want to hear first?" "Well, tell me the good news first." "Well, the good news is that, yes, there is baseball in heaven, John." "Oh, that is wonderful. So what could possibly be the bad news?" "Well, you're pitching tomorrow night." Acts chapter 19. Let's look at verse number 13, and we'll read a little bit together. Acts chapter 19, verse number 13. This is Paul in Ephesus, and some things have been happening, and he's been preaching the gospel there. And in fact, you could see, as we get to verse 13, I don't have time to give you all the details and read everything like I wish I could, but I will summarize. In chapter 18, verse 23, Paul leaves Antioch, Syria, and that's kind of the center of the operations of the book of Acts as you move forward in the book of Acts. And Paul left his home church there in Antioch and began his third missionary journey. And so like 1,000 miles later, Paul is right there in Ephesus. Ephesus, in these Bible times, was the capital city of what was known as Asia. Very big city, hundreds of thousands of people there. It was a very pagan city. It was a more morally and spiritually corrupt city. Remember, you could read that to the end of the chapter about how some of the people get mad because of their idolatry and their pagan worship and the great goddess Diana, and how they're so caught up and in that stuff and their idol worship that when they're mad about it and someone challenging the fact that idols was not fit to be worshipped and the idols aren't true gods, they chant for like the space of 2 hours or something like that. It's in the passage there anyway. And let me see. Space of 2 hours, verse number 34, if you care. They cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" for 2 hours. Come on, man. You believe that? It's something you're going to just repeat over and over again. It's kind of like the vain repetition of the heathen, right? I don't have time to tell you this. I remember I went to a University of Florida Gators football game one time. And right? If you're not with me, you're not with me, but I'm right here, okay? Anyway, speaking the truth. Anyway, I remember I was standing outside about to go into the stadium, and there was the Hare Krishnas there. That was my first, it's the Moonies that bring you flowers at the airport, right? I'd never had any dealings with Hare Krishnas, Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishnas, Hare, Hare. And they chanted that forever, that I still know it to this day, as I'm standing in line trying to get into the stadium, and they were doing that over and over again, mindlessly chanting that. And you can't find that being scriptural in the Bible. We're not supposed to do the vain repetitions of the heathen. We're not supposed to pray a written down prayer or a prayer that somebody else came up with you. You're actually communing with the living God when you talk to God above. But anyway, these are mindless pagan rituals here, and you see the heathen there. It was in Ephesus, you find a very morally and spiritually corrupt place for the most part. And the bondage of the devil was very strong there. And when Paul arrives, he starts preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts preaching the truth of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to everybody that he can. And as a result of that, the shackles of Satan begin to fall off these folks. It starts to loosen Satan's bondage in people's lives as they believe the truth of the gospel. They're delivered. And verse number 20 is going to talk about that. So let's start in verse 13 about being delivered from the devil. Did I say 18? Because I meant Acts 19 if I said something else. Acts chapter 19, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews," exorcists, "took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." So not only some this is Jewish people here in Ephesus, but not only is there some paganism present with what they're doing with their exorcism and stuff like that, but there's also some religion present, because chief of the priests was the father here of these sons. Okay, verse 15. "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks living there in the area, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Verse 20. Here's where we're at. "So mightily, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Isn't that great? In verse 18 and 19, you see the result in verse 20, how people were being loosed and set free from the bondage of Satan. You understand, Satan tries to establish an operation. He has an operation established on this earth. It's his world system, and he's trying to add to it every day. He's trying to add people to it every day. He tries to add human beings, the sons of Adam, to his world system and to his kingdom every day. And he had a great grip and a strong hold on Ephesus here, and here comes God's servant. Here comes the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, according to the scriptures. And as that truth is preached and people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, turn from all the things that they had been a part of, their curious arts, their paganism, their idol worship, their satanic practices, as they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they find the freedom and liberty they have in him and only in him. Good stuff right there. But here's what I want to talk about for a few moments this morning, is looking at this scriptural example, and we just pulled out a little bit of it. In all these years, it still holds true. All people can break the strongholds of Satan in their lives, and we can learn how by looking at this text. So let's look at three things here this morning together on how we can be delivered from the devil. Delivered from the devil. The devil's real, is he not? It would be really, really what? Naive or ignorant. We'd have to ignore it on purpose to say that Satan's not working in the world today. You can read the news, you can listen to the radio or watch the television, and yet all the bad stuff and the wickedness of man is growing, it's waxing worse and worse, and there's a reason. It's because Satan is behind it all. And he is trying to destroy human lives and eternal souls and bring them to himself to see his kingdom and his operation increase. Aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that even though there is a kingdom of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, I repeat it often, says that we can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? So let's talk about three ways we can learn from this text how to be delivered from the devil. Number one, I'm going to go back to the beginning of the passage, beginning of Acts chapter 19. And the first thing that we need to understand is we need to possess the Spirit of God internally. We need to possess the Spirit of God internally. I don't really have time to read a lot, but here, look at verse number 1 of chapter 19. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos," who was mentioned in the previous chapter, "was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples." So here's an example of 12 disciples of John the Baptist. They seem to be from Alexandria. They seem to be some, they had been away. And you know, there wasn't very many Jewish believers, as for the most part, all that many left in Jerusalem because of the great persecution there. And we find that Paul encounters these 12 disciples of John the Baptist. He meets these 12 Jewish men in Ephesus, and he perceives as he speaks with them that they are men of faith, but he sensed that something was missing. Look at verse number 2. He said unto them, "Have ye received the," capital H, capital G, "Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." This is interesting. These men had never even heard of the Holy Spirit of God, and all that they knew or had ever been taught was by John the Baptist back on the other side of the cross. Look at verse number 3, before the cross of Calvary. Verse number 3, "And he said unto them," Paul said unto them, "unto what then were ye baptized?" Remember, these are Jews now. "And they said, unto John's baptism." Now, I don't have time on a Sunday morning to deal with all the significance of this, although I've dealt with it before in college and probably even Bible study at other times during services at church. Yet, these are Jewish people, and at the beginning of the book of Acts, you'll see how that there's some differences when it comes to a Jewish believer receiving the Holy Spirit and the different things that God had preached and the apostles preached concerning the nation of Israel when they were still in view in the book of Acts. And you got to remember, the book of Acts is a bridge. It takes you from the nation of Israel, almost like the Old Testament over here, and it brings you to the church over here, the New Testament after the cross. The book of Acts is a bridge. Now, how many of you understand that it's not real safe to park on a bridge? Thank you. I see those hands. You may put them down. I don't think anybody raised their hand, but that's not a good place to park, right? You know how many churches that are parked today on this bridge, doctrinally speaking? You don't want to do that. You don't want to park on a bridge. It's going to cause all kinds of a traffic jam, number one. Plus, it's not very safe because the bridge is there to bridge you over something, okay? You don't want to end up in what the bridge is over top of. And so you got to be careful about that. And when it comes to the book of Acts, God is taking people somewhere. We don't go back to where he started. We don't go back to the middle of the bridge. We go to where God is taking you. And we see the doctrine of the Word of God, and we understand today, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14 is a good spot to get a little bit of standing and understanding. When it comes to a believer today, the Bible says that the very moment of faith is when you receive the Holy Spirit of God. Verse number 13, Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read it to you. "In whom ye also trusted," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth." Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed," what happened? "Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." At the moment of salvation, at the moment you turn from your sin, you turn from whatever's keeping you from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you repent and you turn to the truth of the Lord Jesus, exalted, lifted up, resurrected, ascended, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the work that God has accepted on our behalf, when you turn to Jesus Christ, that's the moment that God does a spiritual transaction. The Bible describes it. His Spirit comes down and it does a cutting. It's called spiritual circumcision. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, comes and indwells your physical body. It seals you, the real you, the soul on the inside, until the day of redemption when he comes back and he takes care of the rest of this on the outside also. Good stuff right there. I'm so glad that one day, that promise, and that day is very soon, that he's going to change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I'm glad I have the earnest of the inheritance, the Spirit on the inside, but I'm so glad that one day he's even going to fix up this outside. Amen? That's good stuff. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't go back to kindergarten. I keep saying that, and I'm right every time I say it. Don't go back to this side of the bridge. God brought you over here, so understand what the Bible teaches. Don't let religion confuse you. Don't let man trick you or deceive you or confuse you, maybe just because he's confused or maybe because he's wanting to deceive you on purpose. I don't know his heart. God does. But just go with the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? First thing we need is to possess the Spirit of God. Paul gave these disciples further enlightenment, and they trusted Christ. Good example here. Paul, you're saying something we haven't heard before, so we're going to ignore you and go about and continue what we know. No, they said, you know something. God has given further light and further understanding. And instead of being closed off to that, like too many religious people are, they accepted the truth of God's word and they got saved. That's what the Bible talks about. It's still a time. There's still Jews. There's still signs present. There's still signs and wonders and miracles that are going on. This passage talks about it during this transition time. God going from the nation of Israel to the church, which is his body. Yet, these believers were receptive to the truth. They received the Holy Spirit of God. And today, when someone believes on Jesus Christ, they are immediately indwelt by the Spirit of God. Here's an example for you. Here's something that's a good example from, not all that many years ago, 100 years ago or so. There was a time when D.L. Moody, you've heard of him before, right? D.L. Moody was to have a campaign, not political, but yet a preaching campaign in the old country, England. And some of the pastors in England had met together to discuss the coming campaign and to start making plans. And an elderly pastor stood up to speak, and he began to protest. He says, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody to come here? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. I don't know what's so special about him. Who does he think he is anyway, coming to England? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" Well, a wiser pastor rose up also and responded, "No, Mr. Moody does not think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." Amen. You know, that's how it needs to be for me and you today. We need to be yielded to the Spirit of God. If you're saved here today, thank God for that. Amen. Because it's God that saved you and it's God that keeps you. But since we're saved and since we're in Christ Jesus, on our way to a glorious future in Christ Jesus, we might as well walk after the Spirit on the way there. We might as well yield to the Spirit and walk not after the flesh. And the Bible tells us that in many places. Well, the first important notable thing we see here in Acts 19 concerning being delivered from the devil is, number one, we need to possess the Spirit of God internally. Let me look at the second thing here quickly. Number two, and we're going quick, right? Number two, you must know the Son of God personally. you must know the Son of God personally. Now, that's back to where we just read a little while ago. Our introductory text, verses 13 through verse number 20 about these seven sons of Sceva. I don't know all that we could say about them. I read one place where they might have been like in the curious arts themselves and their exorcisms and things like that, with all the spirit possession and demonic things that were happening in Ephesus, that they went around and they did their cures and their cantations and their little things, this or that. I mean, it almost reminds you like of a traveling band of gypsies or whatever, putting curses on people, taking curses off of people. I don't know exactly what they were, except I know they had religious roots because of who their dad was. You understand, when you're one of the chief priests, you know what that means? That means you're one of the members of the Jewish council. That means you're part of the ruling class of the nation of Israel. Even though they're not sovereign at that time, even though they're an occupied, conquered people, they still had their own hierarchy, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish council, the chief priests, all that were the ones that reigned over Israel. So there were some religious connections there. Paul's in Ephesus, verse number 10 tells us, for 2 years. He went and preached to the Jews. He went and preached in the synagogues, and he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And he caught a lot of opposition and a lot of argument. And he ends up in the school of one Tyrannus. You see that, I believe it's in verses 8, 9, 10, around there of Acts chapter number 18. Chapter 19, we're not going to take time to look at it. But Paul had a meeting place, and God granted Paul the signs of an Acts period apostle. He could heal people. He had handkerchiefs and garments taken from him that when the sick and those that needed healing, when they received those things, they received God's healing. And some of those special things that God did at that time to convince the nation of Israel and to convince the unbelievers. And verse 12 talks about how that evil spirits were cast out. I'll read it in verse number 12. So that from his body, talking about Paul, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits, who might have been behind a lot of these diseases, went out of them. So there's a great ministry of loosening Satan's grip on these people here in this region. Well, some other people saw it and wanted to profit from it. Well, if it's working for Paul to cast out unclean evil spirits out of these people, and they're the better off for it, then we'll start using Paul's methods. We'll start calling upon this name of the Lord Jesus like Paul is. Well, we know, we read it earlier, it didn't go as good for the seven sons of Sceva, did it? It didn't work quite as well for them. You know why? Because you must know the Son of God personally. Oh, there's all kinds of religion today. There's all kinds of religious observances and ceremonies, and the Lord Jesus and the cross and all that kind of stuff will be talked about and referred to a lot, yet there's no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Verses 15 and 16, look at it again. It says, and the evil spirit answered and said, as the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast him out, he says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Question mark. And that's not all he said, because then after that, verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them. So he said something like this, I'm going to whoop up on you, and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Oh, but they said the right words. They thought the right thoughts, but they didn't know the true Savior. I mean, I think about last night. I had some of my kids were playing out. The weather's been nice, you know, and everything. And some of my kids were playing outside at my parents' house, and I went over with my son later in the day, and it got dark later, and we and they were outside running around. The moon was a big full moon last night. Did you see it? Some of you were howling at it, right? And I'm just kidding. And I'm kind of kidding. And it was bright. I mean, that moon was so bright, it was casting shadows on the trees and on the house and everything. It was amazing. And so there were shadows of darkness and then lots of light here and there. And, you know, so my kids were outside and they were running around yelling at each other, screaming and everything. And so I went outside and I scared them, almost got my son to fall in the water. It almost worked out. And so then we were going to play tag, you know. And I had on a pair of Crocs. You know what Crocs are? They didn't wear them in Old Testament times, I don't think. They don't fit your foot real snugly, and I knew better. I remember just a few years ago, I was running in the cafeteria building over here, the fellowship building, with my little girl. I was running after her, and now I was wearing those Crocs, and I, you know, and sometimes you just get caught on the rug because your foot comes up, but the Croc stays down, and man, I, you know, like that, and skint myself up on the carpet, rug burn, you know, and all the humiliation that comes with it. And so I was wearing those same Crocs outside last night. And we're playing tag, and my son, he's going to catch his daddy, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so I'm running, and it's in the grass, so everything's going to be fine. Even if I take a tumble, it's going to be okay, except for I tried to cross the gravel road. And guess what happened? A turf monster got me. Reached up and grabbed my foot. And so here I go, you know, just doing a Pete Rose on the gravel, man. You know what a Pete Rose is? Yeah. And it hurt about as bad as if Pete Rose tried to do a Pete Rose right now at his age. And man, it skint me all up my arms and legs. You know, you're getting skint knees when you're a kid's no fun. But when you get old and get skint up like that, it's a bruise. It's a bone bruise, you know? You don't just pop back up. In fact, you don't hit and you don't skid anymore. You go, and you're like stuck in the ground like an arrow or something like that. And so, man, it feels okay when I'm standing up. But if I got to sit down, my goodness, you know what? But I thought I'll play with my kids. I'll act like I'm a kid. I'll be a kid. You know what? I wasn't a kid. As I went home last night and iced my knees, and my wife doctored me, she put ointment like the Good Samaritan in my wounds, poured wine and oil in, and I'm just kidding. But as she did that last night, I'm thinking, I'm not a kid. What was I doing outside running in the dark with those stupid Crocs on? And this morning as I tried to get out of bed, or as I tried to roll over in the middle of the night, what was I thinking? Just because I thought it, maybe just because I said it, didn't make it so. You know, it's the same thing with too many religious people. They might say the religious things. Some of it might even be right what they say. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is true. He is the Lord. But you can say it all you want. You can even think about it if you want. But if you don't believe it in your heart, then you're missing it. You're missing the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. You know what the Bible says? Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt... You can't confess it the right way unless you first believe it in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the further explanation of verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And that's first. And because of that belief on the inside, then the result is the mouth confesses unto salvation, right? That's what the Bible says, that a man believeth unto righteousness with his heart, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, you don't have that here. That example is not here in Acts chapter 19. All these guys were trying to speak what they thought was a new and improved incantation. They thought they had a new password. They thought they had a new methodology and new words to say. And you can say all you want. You can say good things. That doesn't mean you're saved. And that doesn't mean you've tapped into the right source. Amen? And the seven sons of Sceva found that out as they were wounded and naked and fleeing with all their wounds. And they had to do the same thing. They had to put ice on their knees and have ointment put in their wounds also that night as they went to bed. But that's not all we see here in the passage. We can hurry on to say that if we want to be delivered from the devil, not only do we have to possess the Spirit of God on the inside, internally, not only do we have to know the Son of God personally, that means believing on him. And that's a personal thing. That's a personal thing. That means that that switch on the inside has to be flipped. And you know what? You're the only one that can flip that switch. Let me say it this way. You're the only one that can permit the Spirit of God to flip that switch for you on the inside. That's something that happens. It's a spiritual transaction that happens on the inside when you realize it's not about me being a good person. It's not about me praying the right prayers or saying the right things or smiling the right smiles, but it's about me turning to the truth of God's word that Jesus, God himself, intervened, lived the life I could not live, died the death that I deserved to die, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that is the work of salvation. And all the works that I can muster down here will never save me. It's only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know the Son of God personally. Personally, doesn't matter about dad, doesn't matter about grandma, doesn't matter about uncles such and such. It matters about your heart and your Savior. Amen. And that's all that matters. And the third thing, lastly, in this passage, it comes from verse number 20. You must let the word of God prevail mightily. Verse number 20. So mightily, because that's where the power's at, grew the word of God and prevailed, the Bible says. Think about that. Mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Do you understand the unsaved people in Ephesus, when they saw that this religious racket, these exorcists had came and tried to do the same thing that Paul did and it didn't work for them, and that even the evil spirit, even the demon spoke out and said, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you seven fellas. I know you're gonna get a whooping, but I don't know who you are. When they saw that, guess what? All things work together for good when it comes to God's purpose. Even the unsaved people saw that testimony and believed and mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So that's the third thing. When it comes to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely the key to our eternal salvation and forgiveness of sins. But what about after that? The word of God needs to be the final authority as we go forward. Amen. Let the word of God grow mightily in your life as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about what we said on Wednesday night about how we talk about power and praying for power, but what we need to be worried about is being connected to power. Amen? this Bible right here is the source of power. The Holy Spirit of God is going to work with you when it comes to God's Word, and He's the source of power. Your flesh has no power. Doesn't matter who you are. It only matters if you're yielded to the Spirit of God and yielded to the Word of God. That's your connection. That's what you need to be concerned about. And that reminded me of a story I read about a missionary. He's been using this example down through the years, how years ago a new missionary came to a certain ministry there. It wasn't a new one. He was taken over for somebody else, and they assigned him there to that particular ministry. And he started to, as he got there and started to minister, they gave him a car to use, but this car wouldn't start without a push. Must have been a stick shift, right? Must have been a standard manual transmission. It wouldn't start without a push, and he wasn't mechanical to look into it himself, I guess, and he just devised a plan. He went to the school near his home, and he got permission to take some of the children out of class, and they would push his car off for him, and as he made his rounds, he would either park on a hill or leave the engine running as he went and visited people and talked to people and witnessed to people. And this is what he did for two whole years, always understanding that car is not going to start unless he jump starts it. Well, after 2 years, some bad health forced his family to leave, and a new missionary came to that particular ministry. And when this old missionary, his last name was Jackson, began to explain his arrangement for getting the car started, well, the new man just began looking under the hood. He looked on the inside. And before the missionary could even finish telling him what to do, the new missionary said, "You know what? I believe the trouble is this loose cable right here." And he gave the cable a twist. He made the right connection, stepped into the car, hit the ignition, and to the other missionary's astonishment, the engine roared to life. For 2 years, needless trouble had become a routine part of his day, and the power was there all the time. That's how it is with us as believers sometimes. We keep looking to this flesh, and boy, you got to jumpstart it if you're trying to get the flesh going. But if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the power's at. We always need to look internally and examine the connection. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. Examine that internal connection, because that's what's most important. Letting the Word of God prevail in our lives mightily. It doesn't matter what man says. Hopefully you got some men in your life as far as preachers and those that influence you spiritually that are Bible believers and teach you what the Bible says. That's a blessing to have that. It's good to have an approved teacher that influences you to help you study and understand what God says in His Word. But it's not man's Word. It's God's Word where the power's at. I can't touch you. My dad can't touch you. No other great man with a great track record or something like that, like my dad, can touch you and impart any type of spiritual power to you, but God sure can give you some spiritual power. He gives it through His Word, and He gives it through His Spirit. Years ago, on New Year's Day, I never watched the parades. I don't like parades for some reason, but some people really like parades. And the big New Year's Day parade, the Tournament of Roses, a beautiful float, cost a lot of money, suddenly sputtered and quit right there in the middle of the parade. Guess what? It was out of gas. The whole parade, the whole Tournament of Roses was held up until someone could get a can of gas. But the funny thing was that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. With its vast oil resources, but the truck was out of gas. You know what? We have vast resources, but if you try to trust yourself, you're going to run out of gas. But if you examine that connection and follow God's Word and follow the Spirit of God and follow the Lord Jesus, keep your eyes on Him, setting your affections on things above, you're going to have all the power you need to accomplish God's will in this earthly life. Amen. That's the right power source, right? Do you have the connection? Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I didn't say name His name like the seven sons of Sceva did. Didn't help them. Didn't deliver them from Satan's strength and stronghold. But if you know Him on the inside and you have a relationship that even makes its way to the outside, people are going to see that. And the right praise and glory is going to go to the right person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and